text is Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. In honor of the Word of God, let's stand together for the reading. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask my son, Jonathan, to lead us in the prayer, praying for our scripture, thanking the Lord for our text. Help us to understand it and pray for the proclamation thereof. Jonathan, will you lead us? Amen. Thank you. May be seated. This past week, I was watching some older tapes and some newer tapes of one of the more famous people in America. Her name is Oprah Winfrey. And I was watching these tapes on what Oprah Winfrey believes about Christendom, what she believes about what we call Christianity. And in the tape of Oprah, she begins describing her experience of growing up in a none other than a Baptist church. And she says at the age of 26, 27, she can't remember the exact date, she is sitting in the church listening to the pastor preach, a charismatic preacher, she said, really bringing the word on how great God is, how omnipotent, how omniscient, how omnipresent, all these great things about who God is. And then the minister said, "And God is a jealous God." And Oprah said at that moment, when he said that God was a jealous God, that her spirits began to shrink back. Because she said, how is it that a loving God can be such a jealous God? And I began to wonder, did the pastor explain what that really means, that God is a jealous God? Because this did not come from the pastor. This comes from the Word of God. God describes himself. God says he is a jealous God. And God is not a God that is jealous of you. God is a God that is jealous for you. Does that make sense? And meaning, if God is a God that is jealous for us, he doesn't want anything to distract us, to lead us down a road of harm, to lead us down a road that will bring detriment to our lives. So God told the Israelites that he is a jealous God because oftentimes they would follow after idols. They would follow after false gods. And what profit was that? Where did that lead? That there was no good at all in that. So God's saying, I'm jealous of you because I want you to follow me, because I am the only way to bring true life into your life. And she goes on to explain all kinds of erroneous teachings, taking bits and pieces of the Bible, mixing them together with her own thinking. Oprah in this interview said that she did not believe in theology. She did not believe in doctrine. There is no place for that. In fact, she said, the only way to God is not through what we believe. The only way to God is through what we feel. And I beg to differ with Oprah the Winfrey because the scriptures tell us otherwise. And we can't take bits and pieces out and make up the word as we want it to be. We have got to be very careful to teach and preach the truth of God's holy word. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I say that to say because it's not just Oprah that's saying doctrine and theology no longer matter. You hear this in society all the time. What is doctrine? Doctrine is a teaching, is a word that simply means teaching. What is the teaching of? It is the teaching of the Word of God. It's not the teaching of what I believe. It's the teaching of what God's Word tells us. And if there's anything else that we need more in our churches today, it is sound doctrine. For the Bible tells us that a day is coming. Paul tells Timothy, when people are going to forsake sound doctrine, and they're going to listen to every wind of teaching that comes down the pike. And there are thousands of people that are listening to the teachings of Oprah Winfrey over the internet. And as they're listening to it, they say, well, that sounds good. And they take it in their very life when it is in complete opposition to the word of the Holy God. We need right theology. What is theology? People say, we don't need anything about theology. What is theology? Theology is simply the study of God. And I believe that it is a study of God according to the Word of God. And if it's not according to the Word of God, it is bad theology. So we get to this text. We get to this text, and what we need is good theology about who God is and what God is about and what it is that God requires. And we've been looking at this text that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Now, let me give you the truth of this. This simply means the totality of who we are as people, right? Now, if you want to, you can shut your Bibles and go home now, because that's what we're going to be preaching on for the next two Sundays other than today. The totality of who we are. And yet, the Shema breaks this down in Deuteronomy. And I believe it breaks it down for a reason, to give great emphasis on each one of these areas of our life, each area of who we are. And last week we looked at to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, and we really honed in on the fact that it is the center of our being. And we looked at the fact that physically it is the heart that pumps oxygen and nutrition to all the other parts of our life. And if our heart is not working physically right, we're going to die, right? Well, it's the same thing with the spirit. All of the decisions that are made in life, and don't we have a lot of decisions nowadays? As soon as we wake up, we are hit with a plethora of decisions. All of our decisions as Christian people ought to be filtered through, pumped through the heart. The heart being the center of our being, the heart being that which has the core of who we are and contains our values. And our values must come from God's holy word. So when the young man asked, trying to trip up Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says to love the Lord your God with the core of your being, with the center of yourself, so that every decision that is made in your life is going to go through the very core of your being, where you have your doctrine, where you have your theology, where you have your values, all those stemming from the holy word of God. And this morning, we're looking at to love God, the Lord our God, with all of our soul. With all of our soul. Well, what does it mean to love the Lord our God with all of our soul? Well, you and I are a composition, right? You and I are created by a holy, awesome God. And you and I are created basically in two parts. And the theological word for this is we are bipartite. Aren't you glad you know that? You are a bipartite human being, which simply means that part of you is material and part of you is physical. And if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. He formed him. That is material. That's physical. And then the Bible says that God breathed the breath of life into that man. That is spiritual. That is the soul of man. And so he is material, but he is also spiritual. He has a material body, but he also has a soul by which, through the Spirit that is within him, he may communicate with God the Father. So we're made from the dust of the earth. Women, you think that's a little gross. You got by a little bit better because the Bible says that the man needed a helper, so he took a rib from Adam. Not quite as nasty, is it? Maybe it is. And he formed the woo man, the woman, to be the helpmate so that these two might do life together. But two, with her, he breathed into her the breath of life. He gave her a soul. In the old days, I'm ashamed to say, but in the old days of the southern slave trade and further back to that, the European slave trade, the people knew what they were doing was wrong. But anytime you're doing something that's wrong, we try to justify it, right? So the slave traders attempted to justify what they were doing as something that's not so wrong by saying what? The slaves do not have a soul. They have a material body, but they don't have a soul. See, animals have a material body, but they don't have the soul that communicates between them and God. This is a special gift that is given to the human race, that we have a soul by which we can communicate with God. So what happens when the body dies? Well, the Bible is pretty clear about this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, we find that when the body dies, the material man returns to the dust from which it came. And in the Old Testament, it's referred to as being asleep, right? They sleep. In the New Testament, this same terminology is used. When someone is dead, they're referred to as asleep. Now we have had some, again, erroneous theologies come out of this. People say when somebody dies, they go into a soul sleep. Where they go into this state of they're existing, but they really don't know what's happening. They're just asleep. Brothers and sisters, if you ever hear somebody say that, that is hogwash, okay? Theologically speaking, it's hogwash. Because we have to understand the cultural context of the time. And it was better for the people to say they're asleep than they're dead. It just sounds sweeter. We are living in a time when nobody wants to talk about death. Nobody wants to see death. Nobody wants to hear of it. And we just put it aside. Well, even in the ancient times, the way they dealt with it was by saying, this person sleeps. Why? Because the dead body lies there like it's asleep, correct? And the dead body does not move. The dead body does not see what's going on. It doesn't get involved in the life around it. However, the Bible tells us that one day the rapture is going to take place. And that dead body is going to once again have life within it. It's going to breathe in air and it's going to be resurrected to new life. When you and I sleep, we don't know what's going on around us, correct? My wife says that I snore, and I don't doubt her. But a few nights ago, I did a very loving thing for Valentine's month. My wife was asleep on the couch, and she was snoring, and I videotaped it. I now have proof that she snoreth too. Sounds really good, put it that way, right? And you know, my kids, I was a very good parent, still am, I'm a very good father. But my kids, you know, when they would be asleep as little kids, I would just take my finger and lightly rub it around their eyeballs and down their nose and around their mouth, you know, all this kind of stuff, just barely touch them where it tickled. You know, occasionally they just like that. And that was amusing to me as a loving father. They never woke up because they weren't aware of what was going on around their surroundings. They didn't know their dad. Now they do. They didn't know their dad did these crazy things to them. I better start locking my door now. They were unaware. But at one moment, when the alarm goes off or the sun comes in the window, that body that is asleep comes back to life, right? So there are similarities between the two. The Christians, the Judeo-Christian value is to take care of the material body even after death, because we believe that one day God is going to resurrect that body to newness of life. All that to say that the spiritual life is not a soul sleep, because it is contradicted to everything else in the Bible. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that to be asleep or to be dead in the material body is to be present with the Lord. So either all of one hand is wrong or just Paul's wrong. No, they're congruent. They work together. To say that a dead person is asleep is just a metaphor, and it's used all through the scriptures. But also the truth is that one day that dead body will come back to life. And the truth is, while that person is asleep or while that body lies in the ground, the soul nature of God, the soul, that part of man, is immediately with the Father. To take the last breath here on earth, the soul goes to be with the Father. So on the one hand, while the material life decays and is put in the ground, the spiritual life lives forever. And this is a truth that we believe from scriptures, correct? What is the story of the rich man and Lazarus? It didn't say they were asleep. Jesus didn't use the thing, well, they were asleep, and so we had to wait millions of years before they woke up. No, as soon as they die, the poor man goes to the bosom. Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham. As soon as they die, the rich man who rejected the truth of God over and over and over again is now for all eternity apart from God. And that's where his soul will forever be. So one thing can happen to the body, but the soul cannot be killed. Matthew's gospel, Jesus makes this quite clear. And I love this text, and you need to underline this, write it down, jot it down, memorize this, because there's going to be days that you just think you're annihilated and you're done for and nothing good is ever going to happen. But Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel chapter 10 and in verse 28, he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Wow. So don't fear people on this earth. Because even if your material body is annihilated, your spiritual body is with God, as Christians, as believers, is with God forever and ever and ever. Some people say in our life, you know, I'm afraid to witness to somebody because I'm afraid they're going to reject me. Well, so be it. What if they do? I'm afraid to go on the mission field because I'm afraid I'm going to be killed. Listen, we got to get over this fear of death. Because we as Christian people live forever and ever and ever. We should put ourselves in harm's way. But if we're killed for the gospel's sake, there's no better way to die, right? Right now in Israel, Israel shot down a drone. Oh, get this, an Iranian drone that came across Israeli lines, and it was shot down. So don't you know Iran is going to be after Israel? Israel shot down some rockets from Syria, and we're having some trouble. The Israelis are. With the countries in the all around, actually, in the south and in the north as well. And people say, would you go over to Israel in a time like this? Man, I love Israel so much. By George, I sure would. I might just pick up something and start fighting along next to the Israelis. I say, you know, what a place to go right there in God's holy land where it all began to start with, right? It's awesome. Because if we really get a hold of this thing called God, this person of God, and what he has in store for us, the things of this life truly are temporal, and the things of this life truly will pass away, but so be it. What God's got in store for us on the other side is far better. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, many of you are familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood up against Nazism in Germany. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, those of you familiar with his life and read his biography, know that he came to America at times. And he had the opportunity, he had friends that pled with him, stay here in America where you will be safe. Nonetheless, he returned to Germany in the middle of the heat of Nazism and stood against it. And just moments before the end of the war, the Gestapo took him and hung him, and his life on this side of heaven was over with. But listen to what Bonhoeffer had said long before and had written in his journal. Bonhoeffer says, life only really begins when it ends on earth. All there is here is only the prologue before the curtain goes up. That's a good way to put it, isn't it? In other words, what we're doing here on this side of heaven is getting ready for heaven. Getting ready for what God has in store for us. A few Saturday nights ago, I wasn't able to attend, but I heard that Brett was throwing down on the drums, and he was the opener for a group down in Bremen, somewhere down there. I don't know. Guitar on that one. I stand corrected. Yeah. And I hear they did a great job, and it was a wonderful time, and everybody had a good time as they're gathered up, because who wants to just sit there waiting for a band to come out for 30 minutes? But they had this great band that's playing. But their job was to be an opener, to get people ready for the curtain to open up and for the next band to play. Sunday morning church. You know what our job is? Sunday morning church ought to be a little bit like heaven. And what we're about, what we're doing, is we're coming here and we're getting ready for the opening of the curtain for heaven. And what a glorious day that is going to be when we go to be with the Lord forever in heaven. Well, I would be sliding you if I didn't tell you that there is another theory. There is not only the bipartite, but there's the tripartite. And that is where people believe that there's a body, there's also a soul, and there's also a spirit. They're three separate parts. But let me just give you this real quickly. The Bible is so interchangeable with soul and spirit. I believe it's enough just to be two parts, right? Amen? We are physical, but we are also spiritual. So all that to say, what then do we do with this? We do everything we can to take care of the spiritual man, the spiritual soul. In the society in which we live, we put so much emphasis on the physical that I believe we neglect the spiritual. We put so much emphasis on here and now and trying to live a little bit longer that we forget the spiritual. Now, I'm not against exercising. My wife says she's signing me up for the gym. Yippee. It's going to be a waste of money. She's probably going to check up and see how many times I go. But yeah, there's something to exercising to take care of, because when we exercise, we feel better, right? I've read the studies, though. If you exercise all that you're supposed to, it might extend your life six more months, because those genes play a really big part in that. Now, I'm thinking, man, just give me some more donuts, right? In the time I have left. That's just wrong. I'm sorry. We ought to take care of the physical. But shouldn't we all the more take care of the spiritual? Because the physical is not going to last forever. The spiritual is going to last forever and ever and ever. So what do we do? Let me end and close with this. Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, and looking in verse 11, or chapter 11. And look over in verse 29. Back up to 28. You're familiar with this. 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A lot of times when people read this, they believe what Christ is referring to is that physical yoke that was put on two oxen so the oxen could carry the load, or the oxen could pull the weight, and they could share the weight as they're pulling it uphill, or whatever they're pulling, whatever they're doing. I love old stuff. I love old farm equipment. One of these days I'm going to find an old yoke and I'm going to hang it in my barn. They're really cool. But that's not really what Jesus is speaking of here. For this is a rabbinical term that he is using. And so the yoke is, what it means is the way or what is being taught by the teacher. So who is the teacher here? Who's the rabbi? It is Jesus. It's Yeshua. And so what he is saying is, Jesus is saying, what I am teaching, what I am telling you, it is the truth. And if you will follow my teaching, and if you will follow this truth, you're going to find out that your living on this side of heaven will be a lot easier. It will be a lot blessed. Maybe not in the material side, but in the spiritual side, it's going to be blessed. And you will find that my teaching is going to carry you not only just here in the physical side, but it will carry you through all eternity. Now, you can't get any better than that. And so everybody's listening to somebody in this life. I mentioned earlier Oprah Winfrey. She seems like a nice woman. I don't want any harm to come to her. But if you're watching her spiritual teaching on the internet, shame on you. For it's bad enough that she herself is going astray. What bothers me in my soul is that she is leading thousands, if not millions, astray as well. And it's not just Oprah Winfrey. There are men and there are women teaching on television and standing in pulpits all around the world in the name of Jesus the Christ, but they're not preaching and teaching Christ's holy word. And they're leading people astray, deceiving themselves and deceiving others also. That everything's right. But brothers and sisters, we will stand before the great judge, the great throne of heaven. We will stand before God and we will have an accounting. And there is no other way but God's way. Jesus, listen to his yoke, his teaching. Jesus says there's no other way to the Father but through me. Oprah, Google it, you can find it. Oprah says there can't possibly be just one way to God. It's not what the Word says. People are dying in their sins. The devastation of their sins are having effects on their physical life, their spiritual life. Take his yoke upon. Listen to Jesus, and you'll find healing for your soul and help in this life. Brothers and sisters, one of the hardest things for me to really take in, I've been through the Christian leadership training at Yad Vashem. Jennifer and I are planning to take Avery and Juliet and Jonathan through the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. One of the most difficult things to see is the suffering of the poor Jewish people that was so unnecessary and so unmerited. And I love the slogan, never again, that the Jews have. And I, as a Christian, join them in that. Never again. May this never happen again on this side of heaven to the Jewish people. But brothers and sisters, the suffering, the agonizing in all eternity from the souls apart from Christ, that ought to get to the very core of our being till it shakes us up. And we cannot sleep, we cannot rest until we tell somebody else about Christ. So to love the Lord with all of our heart, our decisions are being based on His Word and Him alone. And to love Him with all of our soul is really the totality of our being, who we are, so what we do. Can you seriously say the things that you've been doing this last week were pleasing to God? If we really love Him, it's going to change how we live. Can you seriously say what you've been feeding your spirit and feeding your soul has been beneficial to the kingdom of God. If we love him, it's going to make a tremendous difference of how we live day in and day out. Next week, come again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Jesus makes this is new, and we're going to find out why he gave this next week. Don't miss, be here. But this morning, where are you in your soul? Where are you in your spirit? Can you honestly say that you're close to the Lord and where you ought to be? Or are you really far from him? Is there something hindering you from being close to the Lord? Is it something that you have done, some sin? Come this morning, spend time in prayer, make a commitment. It's not something that's going to happen just immediately, spontaneously.